This morning we considered in John 21 the questions that were asked. We considered the love of the Lord Jesus Christ, the challenge that was given. And this afternoon let's look to the commission that's given, the feeding of the sheep. Let's look to John 21, pick up our reading in verse 15. Please give your attention to the reading of God's holy and inspired word. John 21, 15. So when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these? He said to him, Yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, Feed my lambs. He said to him again a second time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? He said to him, Yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, Tend my sheep. He said to him a third time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? And Peter was grieved because he had said to him the third time, Do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. And Jesus said to him, Feed my sheep. In the reading of God's word, we trust in the promise that is found in Isaiah 55. For as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven, and do not return there, but water the earth and make it bring forth and bud, it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it. Our prayer this afternoon is that God would bless the reading and the hearing and the application of his perfect and holy word. Amen. Well, this morning we saw the importance of a loving Christ in ministry. We said it was a hard question to ask, what do you love most in the world? And we saw that the difficulty was there in the fact that we can say we love something, we can say we love someone, but then our actions will sometimes betray what we say. So we can see that then oftentimes elders can stumble instead of seeing the importance of loving Christ. Sometimes elders can lean upon their education. Sometimes they can lean upon their knowledge, or they can try to shepherd the sheep simply by their gifts, what they're able to do. And sometimes it may seem that they find success. But somehow we think that the more we learn about theology and the Bible, the more knowledge we have, the more qualified we are to care for the sheep. And those are necessary things. They're important things. They're required. We want those who would shepherd to have a certain level of knowledge and understanding. But those things are not the measure of our fitness for leadership. They're important, but here the Lord Jesus calls us to measure our love for him. And so I want you to understand, we're not diminishing education and gifts. We're saying that those things are fairly useless without a love for the Lord Jesus. Let's make sure that we have a balanced understanding of what it means to feed the sheep. Here in John 21, Peter is forced to examine his love for Christ. There's no way out of this awkward conversation. We looked at it this morning, that it's in front of everyone. It's a kind of a captive audience. And there's this repetition of questions that reveal, obviously, Peter has fallen short. And we made that connection with the threefold denial of Peter. So there's no way around this. It's a confrontation that cannot be avoided. I wanted to spend a second or two to make the connection between those who love Christ and those who do the best job caring for sheep in the church. And the only way I know how to do this is by my own life and examples. I've been in church my whole life. I grew up in church. And so I've met a lot of people in the church. I've had the opportunity to know a lot of ministers, a lot of different elders. And I can say that I have known many, many very humble and capable men. And as I think about who do I know in my life who has loved Christ the most, I think about those people. The most humble, the ones who truly seem to have a love for the Lord Jesus. But it's not a shock then, though, that the opposite is also true. I've known several times in my own Christian life, I've known some very prideful men, some at times extraordinarily prideful men. And it's no shock that I don't think of them when I think of loving Christ. Because it's one of those things. If the love for Christ was present in those men, then it was hidden underneath the love they had for themselves. Because the more prideful a person is, the more difficult it is to see their love for Christ. And I even pause to question if a person can love Christ if they love themselves so much. It goes hand in hand. If we love ourselves greatly, then it's very difficult to see a true love for Christ. And so I think it's an important thing to see when it comes not only to those who would feed in the church, but also anyone in the church. Because even those who are not elders or ministers need to recognize those things in their leaders. And that's something we're not always so very good at. Because what's the thing that tends to dazzle us the most when we want to go call a pastor or you want to choose an elder? It's usually their gifts. It's usually the gifts that we see. And that's the thing that draws us. But that's not the main thing in our passage, is it? It's the love for Christ. And so let's make sure that we keep a proper balance there. John Calvin says, "Those who are called to govern the church ought therefore to remember that if they are desirous to discharge their office properly and faithfully, they must begin with the love of Christ." They must begin with the love of Christ. That's a good statement, putting a primacy there. And I think we're seeing the same thing in our text in John chapter 21. And so then let's build upon that love this afternoon. The important principle that we see before us is that Christ is correcting Peter in three questions that are also, I think, mirroring his threefold denial. But what also is on the other side of those three questions and the threefold denial? A threefold commission. You see, three times we see the Lord Jesus commissioning Peter to feed his sheep. And we want to spend some time on this afternoon on this principle of feeding sheep. This morning we looked at Christ's tender counseling of Peter, who is now restored. And it's a wonderful, just a beautiful passage. And I want us to maybe go back over that just for a second, dwell on that point. Because many of the biblical examples that we have of great faith in the Word of God are by men who have been restored from very great depths of sin and failure. It's a wonderful thing, really, if you could go through the Bible and see all of the times that Christ draws men who have failed in the world or sinned and uses them to accomplish many wonderful and great things. A couple of examples are in the Word of God, and they actually are quite often, but let's just look at a few. We would point to Moses, who fled Egypt as a murderer, a man who admits he could barely speak. What does God do with Moses? Many wonderful, wonderful things. We think of Matthew, the tax collector. What's worse than being a tax collector? And here he is sent on to do wonderful things. We think of the Apostle Paul, who had murdered and hunted Christians in his zeal as a Pharisee. And who was more vicious for Christians than Paul? The Christians were afraid of him at first, remember? And yet he is used by Christ. I think the principle that we want to see here is that the one who would feed the flock of Christ, if we're going to consider the subject of feeding the sheep, we have to see that the one who would feed is often restored. Now, it's very seldom that we come to an example in Scripture of someone who's squeaky clean. Usually it's a person who has failed in some way. And so that's an important point of feeding the sheep, is that first there must be a restoration. And I think it's a beautiful thing to be reminded of from this morning, that we serve a God of reclamation. We serve a God of restoration. He is able to take that which is broken and defiled. He is able to take that which is unclean, and he is able to make it to serve his own purpose, to feed his own people. Now, that serves a couple of purposes for us today by way of encouragement. I think, first of all, it's an encouragement to see that no one is beyond the cleansing power of the Lord Jesus. Remember, Christ is the one who can touch the leper, and he is not unclean because of his wondrous power. And I think that that's an encouragement to us, because perhaps today that is the position that you find yourself in. Maybe you find yourself to be broken and weak. Maybe you think that Christ could never use you. Maybe you've given up on being of service to the Lord Jesus. That's not the message we see before us, is it? We see that God can take that which has fallen. He can restore the one who has sinned. Now, the other encouragement is that maybe you feel inadequate for service. And I hope that you see in our text today how Christ calls the lowly. Christ calls the lesser. Christ uses those who are broken. That's a beautiful thing to see. I hope that's an encouragement to you. Now, secondly, then, this passage powerfully, I believe, keeps us from the sin of pride. There's no place in this passage for pride. In fact, Christ destroys pride, as we saw this morning. Peter deserves nothing in this passage, just as we deserve nothing in the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. But here, Christ is determined to use Peter, to give him value in his kingdom. And there's no room in general for pride in Christianity. I saw this morning, you can look all through the Bible and in vain to find a source of pride. It's not there. There's no place in the Bible that brags of your ability or your goodness. And we would say then the same thing would apply to leadership. Just as there's no room for pride in leadership, there's no room for pride in ministry, pride in leadership, or pride in the feeding of sheep. There's no place there for pride. In fact, the one who is the most prideful will likely do the most poor job of feeding. I would suspect, and we're going to make some observations about Peter this afternoon, but I would suspect that Peter was a pretty exceptional shepherd after this point. And why so? Because he had truly dealt with and known the great shepherd. Let me make a couple of speculations about that. First of all, Matthew Henry comments here. He says, "Herein he has given us an encouraging instance of his tenderness toward penitence, and has taught us in like manner to restore such as are fallen with the spirit of meekness." So since we see that the Lord Jesus has restored us, and he is so wonderful at reclaiming and using those who are fallen, it makes us ask the question, how are we at doing such a thing? How are we at reclaiming our brother, using those that are fallen? John Calvin says, "Now therefore the liberty as well as the authority of teaching is restored to him, both of which he had lost through his own fault, and that the disgrace of his apostasy might not stand in his way. Christ blots out and destroys the remembrance of it." Now that's a beautiful thing, but what did we say this morning? He doesn't simply forget it. He reminds Peter of his fallenness for his benefit, to strengthen him in service in the kingdom. So I think we need to see that that's an important part of recovering from sin. It's not to, you know, hook ourselves up to a machine that will erase our memory, because that's not real life. We can't forget when we have sinned. It likely stays with us. But Christ can use that memory so that we can benefit his kingdom. Isn't that interesting? Jesus doesn't have within the church some sort of machine with probes that wipe your memory. Remember sin. And make sure when we remember sin, we use it in the way that Christ is using it in the passage. Because he is reminding Peter of his sin. And so I do want to talk for a second about this transformation that we see of Peter in our passage. You see, at the beginning of John 21, Jesus really, there's so many ways in this chapter, but Jesus builds on the imagery that he had previously established with these fishermen. You remember we talked a little bit about this a few weeks ago. Before, these men were fishers, and Jesus used that experience to make them to become fishers of men. And what does Jesus teach them also in John 21? He shows them how he controls the fishes of the sea by filling the nets beyond their capacity at his control. Jesus teaches them about how they will be fishers of men. And I think one of the important applications that we made from John 21 was when it comes to evangelism, we are never the ones who put the fish in the net. That's part of the problem of modern Christianity, is it takes control of that. It thinks that it can manipulate how many fish end up in the net. And what a disaster that has turned out to be for the church. That's not our job. Our only job, remember from the text, is we are the ones who pull in the nets when they're full. And so we have to know how to care for, use that same imagery, what to do with the fish when we get them in that particular picture. Well, I think it's kind of interesting the way that Jesus now goes away from that imagery of the fish, and Jesus transitions to a different imagery in the text. Did you notice what it was? No longer fishermen, but shepherds. And they're kind of different, aren't they? In a lot of different ways. But in this particular imagery, we see that Peter, he has now become more than a fisherman. He has become a shepherd. And I suspect, and this is just my thoughts on the passage, which really don't amount to being very valuable, but it's just my opinion here, that I think what Jesus is doing here is encouraging Peter toward the job of being a shepherd. And I want to make a speculation here. I suspect that being a shepherd was a whole new way for Peter to think. Peter wasn't a shepherd. He was a fisherman. And you don't have to really know much about either to know that they're pretty different. They're pretty different. You don't have to be tender and careful toward the fish. You don't have to keep them alive. Right? With a fisherman, you just catch them and they're food. But for a shepherd, you don't often think of a shepherd looking at the sheep as food. That's a pretty bad shepherd if he looks at the sheep as food. So they're completely different things. And so I suspect that Peter wasn't really concerned much about shepherding in his ministry so far. I suspect that we can look back through the ministry of Peter so far. When he jumps out of a boat, when Jesus jumps on the water, I don't think Peter was thinking about being a shepherd. When he swung his sword at the arrest of Jesus, I suspect he wasn't worried much about shepherding. And I don't think Peter was concerned much about shepherding when he was denying Christ three separate times. I suspect that he wasn't too much worried about shepherding when he was gathering with his brothers in the upper room just a few verses earlier. I suspect Peter wasn't concerned about shepherding when we come to the first part of chapter 21 when he says, "I'm going fishing." Remember we said there wasn't anything unlawful about that. But you see, being a shepherd is not Peter's thinking. That's not what he's thinking. That's not his nature. And so I think one of the things that I think is important in this text is that now Jesus changes all of that. Jesus is transitioning Peter's thinking. He commands him to feed his lambs and to tend his sheep. And it's amazing, actually, there's some personal experience with this, that it's the same is true of all of those who would feed Christ's sheep. At some point in life, I doubt many of us grow up wanting to be shepherds. But Christ, through some action or event, he changes the heart of certain men to become shepherds. And that's an amazing thing. It really is. Again, having personally experienced that, there has to be a change. Very few men are naturally shepherds. Even someone who is an actual shepherd of sheep, you have to learn how to do that. It's a lot of care and practice that has to go into that. And so I think that's an interesting thing to see in our passage. We also saw this morning the passage here uses a number of different Greek words in the answer of Jesus about love. We talked about it's kind of even confusing for commentators to juggle the meanings that are here. But I think another that also happens when it comes to the sheep and the feeding. We'll notice a couple of differences as we go. It seems that Christ is giving emphasis to a couple of different things. He uses two different words for sheep. The first time you'll notice, and this comes through in English, notice that the love thing doesn't come through in English. But the first thing Jesus says, "Feed my lambs." And then the second two times he says, shepherd my sheep, and then he says to feed my sheep. Well, let's notice also then a couple of other words that are used. He says one time to feed, and another time, the second time, he says to tend here in the New King James, to tend my sheep. Well, we're going to talk for a little bit about that meaning. It also means to shepherd the sheep. Then what do we notice in the King James? The King James says all three times, feed. So the words are so close in meaning that feed, 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 even though they are different words. So let's go to verse 15 and let's look at the feeding of the lambs. I think this is an interesting point to make here. In verse 15, he said to him, "Feed my lamb." Now, why does Jesus use the word lamb here? Is it insignificant? I kind of think this matters here. A lamb is different than a sheep. And I kind of think that there's a bit of an emphasis here. And it is to give emphasis to the ones who are tender, the ones who are weak, the ones who are small. And it's actually kind of fascinating if you look at how this word is used in the New Testament. It's only used 30 times, always by John. And it's used once here in the Gospel according to John, and then it's used 29 times in the book of Revelation. Which is interesting, because 28 of those, I believe, in the New Testament or in the book of Revelation are referring to Christ. He is the Lamb. And how many times Jesus is called the Lamb in the book of Revelation? And so there's an emphasis here on the ones being fed in verse 15. Are the ones who are in a position of weakness. Now, Jesus is called a lamb not because he's weak, but because he is the sacrifice. He's the put on the altar. He's the one who is given. And so then he is not with that imagery then great and mighty, but he is humble and meek and lowly. And so among the sheep then, a flock is already a pretty weak thing. There are very few animals as weak as sheep. I've heard that there are that sheep are not particularly intelligent. I don't know that by experience. But it's interesting that that's how we're described. But there is a difference then. Among the weak, there are the lambs. What is more weak than a lamb? Among the weak, the lamb is the weakest. And so that's who we're talking about here in our passage. And so it is then, I believe here, that the one who would feed the sheep is called to care for the lambs, to care for the weak. Christ calls the elders of the church to care for those who are the weakest. And so what we want to say then is that many of the things that we talk about this afternoon, what is involved with the feeding of sheep, we're going to look at a list of things this afternoon, well then they all must be accessible to those who are the weakest. And that's an important point to remember, to children, to those who are tempted, to those who are vulnerable, tried and troubled, those who are sorrowful and weak, those who are neglected, those who are poor. There's so many ways that someone could fall into this category that it's a very important thing for those who would feed the sheep to consider. Sometimes we forget this truth as preachers, as ministers. And sometimes ministers can want to talk over the heads of people. You ever seen that happen where a minister might want to use big words or might want to talk in such a way to quote poets and philosophers and to seem a certain way, to seem eloquent? It happens, and it's something that we can often see throughout the history of the church. Well, sometimes what ministers are trying to do there is they're trying to prove their education, their worthiness. They're competing with the world and all of these different philosophies and science, and the preacher feels the need to compete with that. And sometimes what happens is he talks right over the heads of the people who are the weakest and they can't understand. Sometimes the preacher may just be prideful. He wants to prove his superiority. But what a shame it is, really, that those who might come to the pastor and say, "I have no idea what you're even talking about. You didn't attempt in any way to speak on my level." And I want to encourage us today to see that those who would feed the sheep of the Lord Jesus Christ must speak in a way that's clear to all the children of God. That's a difficult thing to do, because we don't always talk about very simple things in the Word of God. Sometimes there are some complex doctrines and some difficult things that we have to deal with. We have to address hard topics. We're not going to dance around those things. And so we say then that all of these things are not necessarily simple, but we should hear things that challenge us in sermons. We should hear things that press us on to go study a topic in greater detail. But no sermon should ever be incomprehensible. You know, we saw this problem in the Reformation, where the words were given, or the Mass was given in a different language. The church is fine with that. Some of the reformers weren't fine with that. But many Christians stumbled through those years because they had no idea what was even being said. I want to encourage you today to realize that sometimes sermons can be hard, though. No sermon is complete at the final amen. A sermon should be a beginning point. A sermon should often be a summary of a much larger subject. A sermon should press you on to read and study more. If the preacher says all there is to say about something, that'd be a pretty rare thing. Most of the time, it's a summary. It's meant to press you on, give you things to read. That's why I like to, often in my preaching, I like to point you in directions and give you things to read and people to go search and topics to look into. I don't always give you the answer to things. I think that's what a sermon is for, is to encourage you. But it should be able to be understood. We have to be able to preach and teach within the reach of lambs. The church cannot neglect the weak. So another point to make here in the first part of verse 15, when Jesus says, feed my lambs, there's another point that to be made to help us understand how to go about feeding sheep. Let's see if you can pick up on my emphasis here. In verse 15, he said unto him, feed my lambs. In 16, he said to him, tend my sheep. In verse 17, Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. So what's the important emphasis there to understand how to feed the sheep? It's to understand who they belong to. That's a very, very important point to make. It's, in fact, an all-important principle. This afternoon, we have to know who the sheep belong to. Seems pretty obvious, very simple, but again, it's often forgotten. Again, it's often forgotten. The sheep belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. The sheep do not belong to us, the under-shepherds. They do not belong to the preacher. They do not belong to the church. The sheep belong to Christ. And my friends, today, that greatly influences how the sheep should be treated. It greatly influences how the sheep should be fed. It shows how they should be respected, how they should be protected. In other words, if the sheep don't belong to us, then we can never be guilty of abusing them, mistreating them, or taking advantage of them. They're not ours. We're entrusted the sheep that belong to the great shepherd, not to us. And you see a lot of times ministers stumble here. A lot of times, because they begin to see the sheep as being theirs, as belonging to them. And very, very dangerous things happen in the church when men begin to mistreat the sheep that belong to the Lord Jesus. John 10, verse 27 says, my sheep hear my voice, I know them, and they follow me. And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all. And no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. Just beautiful there, isn't it? That's another way we see that in the imagery of the shepherd and the sheep, Jesus uses that to proclaim his deity. Beautiful connection there. I hope that you see the importance that the ownership of the sheep is a great importance in an emphasis in our passage today. And actually, by quoting from John 10, just one example, you can see that that's actually been a theme all throughout the Gospel according to John. All throughout the Gospel according to John, we've been talking about sheep. And so now, as we come to the end of this very beautiful book, we see another emphasis on the fact that the sheep belong to Christ. So that influences then how we feed the sheep. Well, let's turn that around and look at it not from the perspective of the under-shepherd, but look at it from the perspective of the sheep. We all fall into that category. So for all of us then, what are we supposed to be doing as sheep? We're supposed to be doing what the shepherd has commanded for us to do. And so there's an emphasis here for you then to be fed. To be fed. How are you being fed? How does that process work? You must then follow the direction of the Lord Jesus. So this is not a sermon today for preachers. It's a sermon today for all sheep. Let's look secondly at verse 16. There's a kind of a fascinating difference of word usage here in verse 16. Let's talk about tending the sheep. Verse 16, and this is the New King James rendering. He said to them, tend my sheep. Tend my sheep. And that's an okay translation. The word that's used here is actually the word for shepherd. Shepherd my sheep. Shepherd my sheep. It's most often rendered as feed in the King James Version. In fact, I mentioned earlier that the familiar King James of this passage says to feed my sheep all three times. Well, that's the way that that word is often translated. In other words, to shepherding is so closely connected with feeding, because that's virtually most what you do as a shepherd, that feeding is an accurate translation of the word shepherd. I think it's very telling. Much of what we do in the church has to do with feeding and shepherding and tending. And it's a beautiful thought, really, to see. Of 11 times in the New Testament, the word for shepherding is most often in the King James rendered as feed. I wanted to look at a couple of examples in Matthew chapter 2. Here, Matthew 2:6 is the use of the same word. To Bethlehem, this is the announcement that's given, "For out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel." And that's kind of fascinating there, because the same exact word for shepherd and feed is translated as rule. Rule. So Jesus would also be saying here, "Rule my sheep. Rule my sheep." And in John 21, we're seeing the translation as feed. In Acts 20, in verse 28, we see that overseers are commissioned to feed the church. It's another example of feed. 1 Peter 5 and verse 2. "Feed the flock of God. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock." See, that imagery pervades throughout. "Being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, you shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away." That's an important passage, really, for understanding how we feed the flock. This is not a force feeding. It's not a bully work. It's not a crushing of the sheep. It's neither is being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. That's an important part of feeding, isn't it? The one who would feed the flock has to be an example in eating. The one who would feed has to be able to be fed. And sometimes, again, ministers are not so good at that. We've got it all figured out. Sometimes we may think we have all the answers, but it's an important part of 1 Peter 5 and verse 2. A couple of other examples here. I do think this is important to see. In Revelation 2, in verse 27, we see there, "Christ shall rule them with a rod of iron." It's the same word. I love that. So Christ shall shepherd them with a rod of iron. He shall feed them with a rod of iron. It's kind of interesting to see the way that that word is used in the New Testament. Let's see another example in Revelation 12 and verse 5, to rule over the nations. And then Revelation 19:15, "And he shall rule them." So that word's used several different times in the King James as to rule. And so the question then comes to us, how do we respond to feeding? How do we respond to shepherding? How do we respond to ruling? I think a lot of people can take the word shepherd, but they don't like the word rule. The word rule doesn't quite fall upon our ears so beautifully as it should, because it's not a bad word. Let's notice in our passage that Christ expects Peter to shepherd the church, he expects Peter to rule the church, and he expects Peter to feed the church. All of that is an important part of what it means to feed the flock of Christ. And so I believe, as we said this morning, Christ also expects the same from the elders in our own time. Remember, Peter's not anything special in this regard, as we saw the Roman Catholic Church looks at Peter in this verse. But we see that charge given to all ministers to feed the flock. And it involves ruling. It involves shepherding. So it's an important important point to make. What does it mean for elders to shepherd the church? Talk for just a few minutes about what that means. It seems like an obvious and easy answer, but if it's if it's obvious and it's easy, then why don't all churches do this? Why don't we find that there are shepherds in the church? Because if you look to see how churches are run in our own time, very seldom do you see shepherds. A couple of different examples. Let's look at the megachurch movement. There are these churches of 10,000 to 20,000 people. The pastor's never even going to know your name. How are you shepherded? You know what I'm saying? There are just the interesting ways people gravitate toward that. They gravitate toward certain speakers. They gravitate toward certain trends. And often those modern trends don't have anything to do with shepherding. Because it's kind of a lost thing in our time. Pastors aren't looked upon as shepherds. In our time, pastors were supposed to be business leaders. Pastors are supposed to be entertainers. Pastors are supposed to be speech givers. You know, all kinds of different things. Very seldom does anybody ever ask you in seminary or teach you how to be a shepherd. Even in Reformed seminaries. Shepherding is lost. Shepherding is a rare thing. And I wonder if you see and know that today, that shepherding is not a common thing. The vast majority of Christian churches in our own time are tragic failures when it comes to shepherding. And that's a sad thing for me to have to say today, because Jesus places such a high priority on shepherding and feeding. Do you think that most churches today are concerned about feeding the flock? I don't see that. I don't see that as a common thing. And yet we see Christ giving emphasis to it. Well, I want to turn this around several different times this afternoon. Not only do shepherds fail to shepherd, but sheep fail to follow. Sheep fail to listen. And we have to ask how we are doing at following the shepherds that are given to us by Christ. Another example that we tend to see, and this one's a little painful to even talk about because it's embarrassing, but we often see that elders and shepherds in the church become tyrants. Sometimes that's the thing that happens in the church. Shepherds begin to do bad things to the sheep. In fact, at times, the shepherds begin to feed upon the sheep. The sheep are consumables. They're food. They're prey. And that's a very common thing in our time. So I think it's something that we need to be careful, because to shepherd does not mean to crush or destroy. Rule does not mean crush. Rule does not mean destroy. In our own time, and this is actually something we can see throughout church history, but many wolves aspire to leadership in order to feed upon the sheep. Very, very common. Now, how do these wolves justify their tyranny over the church? Where does a wolf find justification in God's word? The imagery that's here is all throughout the Bible. The shepherd, think of the 23rd Psalm. Shepherds aren't wolves. Shepherds are protecting against wolves. The very word itself, the very word to shepherd, is a word that means never to harm. The word for being a shepherd is a word that means to give care to something. It means to protect, to feed, to treasure. Never means to crush and destroy. So this is a great problem to be aware of in our own time. Our passage, I believe, contains an implied warning. The warning is if the command is to feed my sheep, well, then what should you watch for as sheep? Those who don't want to feed you, those who want to eat you, those who want to destroy you. So there's a warning that is here. True shepherds feed the sheep. They do not feed upon them. Important point to make. Christian, you must always and constantly be on watch. You must always realize that leadership in the church is there's a tendency for very dangerous people to want and strive for leadership. It's an important point to remember. I think actually it's a foundation of our very form of church government, because we know this. Don't we know that people are fallen and sinful? And so we don't put one man above the church. Our very form of church government, it demands multiple elders. It demands accountability, always being on watch for disorder, for danger, for men to do sinful things. So that's why we don't have one church standing alone, because the biblical example that we see in Acts 15 is all churches are tied together. And so our form of church government recognizes that if we were all independent of one another, then wolves can take this church over and wolves can take this church over. But if we are tied together in the form of a presbytery, as we see the example of God's word, then we are stronger to watch against wolves. And I hope, you know, maybe you can say today, well, I've never known a wolf in the church. That's wonderful, actually, that you've been protected from that. That maybe it's for those who've known a few wolves along the way who treasure our form of church government a little more. And I hope you see that the protection there is for you. We want to always be on guard against those who would harm the sheep. And so our very theology then, at its very root, is on guard against sin. Because we know men are prone to being wolves. So we are watchful. We are careful. So the first part that we've seen then, tending the sheep, means that we've been transformed to do that work. We see it as a calling for the Lord Jesus to feed His sheep. We see here that there's a danger to guard against wolves in the tending of the sheep. Visiting the people is a part of shepherding. So we're going to talk a little bit more about some of these principles that are involved with feeding and tending the sheep. How are we to see elders in our time shepherding? One of those ways is protecting. Another way is to visit. Tending or shepherding the sheep involves time. It involves fellowship. It involves being in the home. It involves getting to know God's people, hearing them, praying with them, being with them. Home visits are almost forgotten in our time, even among Reformed churches. It's an important part of shepherding to be in the home. You get to know people. Counseling is another part of shepherding. To tend the sheep, we must be willing to say the hard things. We have to say at times the things that people don't want to hear, because people must be corrected. The sheep must have the path directed for them at times. We must walk with a person through the hard times in life to guide them, to shepherd them. And so another part here is admonishing and administering church discipline. Part of shepherding involves discipline. Thy rod and thy staff. So those are important things when it comes to shepherding. I also think that this is a part of the church, and I'm not really telling you anything new here. This is also a greatly neglected thing in the church, is it not? Do churches today often practice church discipline? Go into many churches and say, do you practice church discipline? And look, see what kind of look you get. What's church discipline? That's a sad thing. But many churches have no idea what it means to discipline. Well, we must discipline if we are to shepherd Christ's sheep. We are seeing then that to rightfully discipline a church member is for their good and for the good of the church, that they may be reclaimed and restored, that they may become a treasure to the church rather than a harm. So those are things that are important. in the shepherding of the sheep. Now let's turn lastly to consider the last statement of Christ in verse 17. In verse 17, we see Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep." So remember, the first time Jesus says to feed my lambs. The second time he says to shepherd my sheep, to tend them. And then the third time Jesus says, feed my sheep. So it's the common word for feed, to graze. It's the common word for sheep. And so if there's a significance here, what I see is that not only do we care for the weak, the lambs, we are also to care for the more mature. We are also to care for them. And the more mature may here be intended, so I think that that's a careful way to look at our verse. We've seen reference to the lamb, the weak, the vulnerable. Well, a couple of references then here would be the common word for sheep. The first thing that I come to in my thinking of this passage is the subject of preaching. Preaching is such an important part of Christ's commission to the church. It's the principal means of feeding the church of Christ. And I want to give this a little more time for the subject of preaching. So I want to look at that next week. And let's just look at the subject of preaching and why preaching is important in the church. A couple of ways that we can see that just for today. In the larger catechism, question 35 asks, how is the covenant of grace administered in the New Testament? Under the New Testament, when Christ, the substance, was exhibited, the same covenant of grace was and still is to be administered in the preaching of the word. The administration of the sacraments of baptism and the Lord's Supper, in which grace and salvation are held forth in more fullness. So the very subject of salvation, it's held out in preaching. The same thing we could say in the larger catechism, question 108. And we're going to look at this more in detail next week. But in 108, what are the duties required in the second commandment? Part of the duties of the second commandment are the reading, preaching, and hearing of the word. So preaching is governed by the second commandment. And then also the hearing of preaching is governed by the second commandment. And so when we see preachers abusing preaching, then they're violating the second commandment. When we see church members who will not attend to preaching, that's a violation of the second commandment. So the preaching then is involved and encompassed in the second commandment. What I want to do next week is I want to look in more depth at the larger catechism, question 155, which asks, how is the word made effectual to salvation? The Spirit of God maketh the reading, but especially the preaching of the word, an effectual means of enlightening, convincing, and humbling sinners, of driving them out of themselves. That's what preaching does. It drives you out of yourself. And so that's one of the reasons why a lot of times people don't want to come to preaching, because they don't want to be driven out of themselves. They don't strive for that. They don't yearn for that. And we're going to look at that more next week. If you look in your worship order here, a couple of questions are important. We'll look at these next week too. By whom is the word of God to be preached? How is the word of God to be preached that are called? And what is required of those that hear the word preached? Let me spend a few weeks on that, because I think it's an important subject, and it's certainly all within John 21. So let's save our analysis of preaching, but I don't want you to think that that's not a part of feeding, because it certainly is. We just want to give it a little more time. I honestly think that we give an emphasis to preaching in our church. We do that because we think it's a certainly important part of the feeding of the flock. That's why we have two worship services. We feel that that's a very important part of feeding, and it's an important part of any church, and often it's neglected. Teaching is also an important part of feeding. Teaching is different than preaching. Teaching can be less formal. It can happen in classroom. It can happen in private. Teaching happens all the time in the church, and that's an important part of the feeding of Christ's church. And I hope that you understand the importance and the difference between preaching and teaching. We'll talk a little bit more about that next week. 1 Timothy 3 and verse 2 says, "A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, and apt to teach." So teaching is an important part of those who would be elders within the church. So as we close our time this afternoon, the Christian must be willing to sit under preaching. The Christian must be willing to listen to preaching. And not only preaching, but also teaching. The Christian must be willing to be taught. If you are a sheep of Christ, then you must be willing to be led. You cannot be on your own. You cannot be a stubborn person that goes in your own direction. If you belong to Christ, you will be taught. Because Christ demands that you must be. And that even goes for ministers. We all must be taught and directed. And so what is implied here in our passage, in our closing moments? What's implied in the statement that you need to eat? It's humility. In other words, you don't have everything that you need automatically when you become a follower of Christ. It's a lifelong process of learning, and you must be willing to submit as Christ commands for you to eat. We can't submit to teaching unless we think that others can teach us. Many times Christians feel like they already know everything and they won't go to church. I've met many Christians like that. And many times we find people who will not submit to leadership or authority of any kind. That's not what Christ calls us to. And we also must see then that there is some deficiency within ourselves, or we wouldn't need to be taught. There's something wrong with what we know. We must know more. And so we must be taught. We may not think this is a particularly major problem, but in the Reformed world, there are many Christians who do not want to submit to authority. There are many independent Reformed churches. I don't understand how that happens, but that's not the structure of authority that we see in God's Word. One of the primary points of application then in John 21 is for all Christians to submit to the preaching and the teaching of the church. And if that goes against your sensibilities, if that's just something you cannot do and you have no desire to do that, then I would pray that you would examine and see why that desire is lacking in your heart. Christian, the sermon today then is not just for ministers to be faithful in their calling. The sermon today is for all Christians to submit to shepherding. How do you receive the shepherding that is given to you? If Christ calls men to shepherd you in particular, what is your response to those shepherds? What if you get a shepherd that you don't like? How does that work? It happens. Are we to submit to shepherds that we don't approve? Well, what if I didn't vote for him? Do we submit? Did Christ have any control over who is the shepherd in your life? Do you respond and grow spiritually when shepherding is provided to you? You know, I know a lot of churches today who don't have ministers. Often a shortage of ministers throughout church history. At times it's pretty tragic. But there are many churches today that don't have shepherds. They don't even have their own elders. And so those are things that we treasure. It's a source of comfort and peace then when we are shepherded. Or is shepherding for you a source of angst and oppression? Are you constantly fighting against leadership? And so these are things to ask. Christians that can't stand the idea of oversight or answering to anyone or submitting to anyone or having their freedom questioned in any way. That has grown exponentially in our time. Christians don't like to admit that they need correction. They don't want shepherding. Andrew Fuller says, sustaining this particular character, and he's described in his work what a Christian looks like, you will not famish for the want of food because the gospel is rich pasture. The gospel is rich pasture. And hopefully that is one of the main works of the shepherd, is to feed you the gospel regularly. Do you get tired of hearing the gospel? One of the ways that Christ's sheep are fed, and we're going to look at this later as well, but it's the subject of church government, structure, formality, having oversight, a structure of oversight of ministers and churches. And we see again, this falls within the second commandment. This is the way that the church is fed. So one takeaway for us today is to make the connection between the second commandment and church government. If someone won't be fed, then they've got issues with the second commandment. When we rebel or disrespect oversight, we're sinning by breaking the second commandment. Ruling is one aspect of shepherding. How do you respond to the one who is ruling over you in Christ's name? Christian, few are involved today in the actual act of feeding the sheep, but all Christians need that which is given by the shepherds. All, even shepherds, need to eat. Shepherds must also have shepherds. You may not even know this, but in our church, this is kind of a common thing, but even your elders are visited each year by the other elders. We have oversight of one another. And so it's not like the elders in your church, or, you know, nobody ever feeds them or counsels them. The elders should be fed also. And that's one of the ways we can see when someone is fit for leadership, if they will eat and submit. To the unbeliever today, it's interesting that you don't see yourself in need of feeding on Christ. And we saw this morning that you can't answer the question, do you love Christ? Because you're apart from Him. Well, if you're apart from Christ today, by that very fact, you're declaring that you don't need to be fed by Christ's shepherds. You're declaring today that you know everything you need to know. I pray today for you, unbeliever, that the Holy Spirit would open your eyes and your ears, and that you would be made to see your need of Christ. I pray today, then, that you would see that your life is a perpetual famine without the Lord Jesus, without shepherds, without the gospel, without the Word of God. You need Christ. And come now to Christ and repent and believe the gospel. Christian, as we depart for the day, I'm afraid that we fall short in the attention that we give to the feeding of the sheep. I think even when we give it a great emphasis, we still fall short. Whether it's in the attention that we give to sermons, whether it's in the time we spend preparing sermons, whether it's in the support that we show for the church, whether it's in the tithing to the church, all these different ways we fall short, because many of us don't see the desperate need of shepherds in the church. We don't see that importance. We asked earlier today, do you love Christ? Well, we close today by asking, will you be fed by Christ? Will you be fed by Christ? Well, I don't like the way that preacher preaches. I don't like the way he says this. Interesting, because that's the way that Christ has chosen to feed you. It's Christ feeding you through the weakness of preaching and the weakness of a particular preacher. But it's no less Christ speaking to you. Preachers don't say we're Christ, but we do say that we are Christ's words to you, because that's the way Christ teaches his people, is through the word and through especially preaching. And again, we'll look at that a little bit more next week. This is how Christ speaks to his people. It is through preaching. It is through teaching. It is through shepherding. It is through feeding. I pray today that through the Word and the Spirit, that through preaching, that we give our due attention to the feeding that is required in John 21. Would you stand with me as we pray? Father, grant that we might see our great need of feeding on the words that are given to us by Christ. We pray that you would humble us, that you would strengthen us in this great work. Father, that you would give us a love for the feeding that you give us through the church. In all these ways, we give you praise and honor and glory. And we thank you that you are our great shepherd. You care for us. You tend to us. You feed us. And for these things, we are grateful. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.